Beautiful day out there, isn't it? Renee and I were sitting out on the porch having a cup of coffee, and I said, you know, we should just call around and have everyone come out here for church. And we could just sit outside and enjoy the beauty of God's creation. But that's what we call common grace, God's gifts to all of mankind, you know, food and drink and pleasure and beauty and all the different things that he's granted to mankind. We call that common grace. And gifts are something we all enjoy. I know, especially as children, you know, it's hard to get that again as an adult. But I just remember as a kid, I mean, Christmas, your birthday coming up, there was nothing like it. And it was so exciting. And you know, as you think back, what was that one Christmas that was just extra special? And you think of the excitement that came with the gifts that were coming and everything that was tied with it, just being together, celebrating, family time, everything. But you know, there's something about being a child and receiving gifts. This week, another grandchild story. I called my daughter and said, hey, I'll come over and say hi to the boys. And she goes, you know, I need to get them out of the house. What about, could we take them for a donut to Dunkin' Donuts? And I'm sure we'll take them. I said, I'll tell you what, we'll stop at Walmart and buy them a toy, and then we'll go to Dunkin' Donuts. Got to make a morning of it here. And she thought that was a good idea. So we get, and Henry was just so excited. And Harlan shows no expression, so you never know what he's thinking. But with Henry, he's just wound up. We get to the store, and he's just all over the place. And then all of a sudden, it's like, you know, the spotlight shone on this one present. It was ta-da. You know, and he runs over, and it's a garbage truck. And he loves to stand at the window and watch the men pick up the garbage on I think it's Tuesdays. That's one of his favorite things. And here was a garbage truck, and he was so excited that as we went around, you know, we're trying to find something for Harlan. He's carrying this big thing around like this, and he wouldn't let go of it. I mean, he was looking at other toys, but nah, the garbage truck was it. And then, you know, we go out, we buy it, we go out, and we get in the car, and we're going to go to Dunkin' Donuts then. And he's sitting in his chair, and I belt him in. And I was driving separately because I had to go on to an appointment. But I belt him in, close the door. And Rachel says, as soon as you left and we were headed for the donut shop, he said, Mom, I'm so happy. And I thought, you know, remember that feeling when you were a kid where gifts came your way and you were just like, this is the ultimate. You know, a garbage truck makes his day. And it's something small, but to him, it's a big deal. And today, we want to talk about gifts. We want to talk about spiritual gifts, not physical gifts. So if you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians, we continue on in our study there. We are in chapter 4. And if you remember last week, we talked a little bit about the Apostle Paul, the fact that he was a prisoner and that he was serving. And then we talked about our walk, you know, the premise of our walk, the pattern of our walk, and the plurality. And we said the plurality of our walk is this. It's one. There's unity. There's a oneness in Christ. And then Paul finishes out, and I finished out in verse 7 where he says, but to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And so today I'm picking up and I'm going back again and starting with verse 7 because I think it's pivotal to where we're going. He talked about our walk last week. Now he wants to talk about the gifts that God has granted us. And he's going to look at briefly at the granting of the gifts, the grouping of the gifts, and the goal of the gifts here. So we're going to look at verse 7 all the way through verse 16. So I'm going to read it all, and then we'll go back and kind of break it down a little bit. It says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended. The body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, three different things we're going to look at here. The first thing I want to talk about is the granting of the gifts. And here, he's going to pick up and he's going to say, Christ has apportioned this. Christ has given grace to each one. He's given these gifts. And so earlier we talked about common grace, God's common grace that is for all men. And then we have God's special grace, which is for believers. And within a special grace, we have different gifts for different people. We're only going to look at some of the gifts today, some of the foundational gifts for the church and the establishing and the growing of the church body. But the first thing he talks about is he says Christ apportioned it. And then he goes, this is why it says, and he goes back to the Old Testament. And he's going to quote from a psalm. And in the psalm, he wants us to, David's writing, and he's writing about a king returning victorious. And the picture is the kings of old would return after a war in which they won, and they would return with their captives, and they would return with the things they'd taken, and they would also return with new countries or new regions under their control, and those regions would have responsibility and obligation to send regular gifts and regular monies to their new king, so to speak. And so it was a big victorious parade. It was a celebration. That's the picture in Psalms. And here the Apostle Paul is going to take that psalm and he's going to quote it, but here he's going to talk about the spiritual application. He's going to apply it to Jesus Christ. And so he says this, speaking of Christ, he says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So he's three things we want to look at here. First of all, it says he ascended on high, and of course he had to descend first. And it talks about when it says he descended to the lower earthly regions. And there's lots of theological discussion about what this means. In the Greek, it could mean a variety of things. So I'm just going to briefly look at each one. First of all, it could mean the incarnation. John 1 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and took on humanity and lived like us, experiencing every temptation, experiencing every weakness as we do, yet Scripture says without sin. He never sinned. He lived the perfect, holy life. And so it could refer to the incarnation. It could refer to his death. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that that's the basis of what the gospel is, that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. So it could refer to the fact that the body of Christ was buried and defeated that. He defeated death and he overcame death and rose again and rose as victor. It could refer possibly to Jesus Christ's descent down into Hades. 1 Peter seems to suggest that he descended there and announced his victory over sin and over death. And so it could be that. The point of this passage is not that today. And so while that's a nice Bible study, I encourage you to dig in and try and figure out what's going on there. That's not Paul's point. He's just mentioned this is what happened. So he either came to earth in his incarnation, he was buried, dead, which happened, and buried, which happened, or he went and announced his victory to those dead already, which also seems to have happened from 1 Peter. But it doesn't really matter which of those for today's purposes, so let's move on. Second thing, he says he took many captives, and in the Greek it actually is he took captivity captives. So in other words, those that were already captives, he made them his captives. And again, it could mean a variety of things. It could refer, some people believe that when he descended to Hades, if you go to Luke chapter 16, we have a reference to this story about the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man. They both die, and the rich man's in Hades, and the poor man's in a place that this is only used in Luke 16 called Abraham's bosom. Some of your versions say he was next to Abraham, but the actual Greek translation is Abraham's bosom. And many people believe that there was a place before Christ's death were those that had believed in God, that were had believed in faith, as Abraham did. Scripture says Abraham believed God, it was granted to him as righteousness, that those people were there until Christ's death and atonement, at which time he took them captive. He took those that had been captive in death to heaven to be with him, as Scripture says You know, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I absolutely believe today that when we die, we immediately go into the Lord's presence. The other thing it could be, he took captivity captive. Scripture says that we were slaves to sin. In Romans chapter 6, it says that now as Christians, we're slaves to righteousness. So we become captives of Christ rather than captives of sin. So it could be referring to that. But again, that's not really what Paul's looking at here, and that's not what his focus is. So we're going to move on from that. The final thing is he gave gifts to people. And this is a little tricky because in the passage in Psalms, it actually doesn't say that. It says he received gifts from people. And here Paul takes and he translates it differently. And people really struggle with what's going on here. We're not really sure. Interestingly enough, one of the Jewish Targums that was pre-Christian translates it the same way. And the Jewish Targum would have been an Aramaic version or translation of the Hebrew. And they translate it as he gave gifts to people. So it's possible in the Hebrew that it could be either way. Paul translated it as he gave gifts. You know, the idea was the conquering king came and he receives money and gifts from all those he's conquered. Here the picture is the conquering king coming in and distributing gifts to his people as he comes in this triumphal march. And the picture Paul wants us to look at is he gives gifts to his people, that is his children, that is believers. And that is the focus of the passage today, because that's really what he wants us to think about. He says he gave gifts to people. So what gifts did he give? Well, the Apostle Paul is really going to focus on some of the foundational, some of the instrumental, some of the framework ones of the church. He's not giving, there's a lot of other gifts that are laid out through Scripture. We don't have time to go through all those today. But he's just going to name a few, and he's going to name three. So we have, in these next verses, we have what I call the grouping of the gifts. We have, I think, three groupings in essence. As you read through it, it says here, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we have apostles and we have prophets. And I'm so sorry. If you want to just flip back a couple pages to chapter 2 of Ephesians, looking at verse 19, he's speaking to those that have been included in the body, Gentiles as well as Jews, and he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, that is the Jewish people that believe, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So when we think of the church as God's building, what we recognize is the apostles and the prophets established the foundation of the church. And apostles are sent ones, prophets are ones that foretell and foretell. In other words, they were preachers of righteousness, and they were also those that predicted the future. If you go to the Old Testament, they seem to be especially drawn to the holiness of God and concerned with the wickedness of the people and calling people to turn from their sins to God. And the apostles were the ones that went out and helped to build the church in the early stages of the church. So there we have the foundational gifts. It goes on, it says the evangelist. Evangelist, it's a old English word that was taken from an old French word that was taken from an old Latin word that was taken from a Greek word. And they're all kind of similar. But basically what it means this, it's one that brings really good news. And think about it. The gospel is translated as good news. So what did they bring? The gospel of Jesus Christ. An evangelist is one that reaches the lost. An evangelist is one that goes out to the world of sin and says, I have the answer. The answer is found in Jesus Christ. The answer is found in the sacrifice of Christ on his cross, his shed blood shed for your sins so that you can be forgiven, so that your relationship with God can be restored, so that you can receive the free gift of eternal life when you put your trust and your faith in Christ. And so that's the work of the evangelist. And finally, we have the work of the pastors and teachers. And the word for pastor in the Greek is shepherd. The word for teacher is instructor, basically. So what we have is two roles that are done here. 2 Timothy 4:2 says this. It says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. A pastor's role is to shepherd. A pastor's role is to come alongside. A pastor's role is to encourage. A pastor's role is to call out, to exhort, to rebuke, to love the body of Christ, and to do what he can to build up that body in every way. The teacher's role is to instruct. And 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things you've heard from me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." I like that concept because the teaching is not an end game in itself, right? And as recipients of teaching, we don't just have it poured in. It's like we get until we're really knowledgeable. No, we get and we give. You know, I shared before about the gentleman in France, the monk. After World War II, he worked in a city where there were just lots and lots of homeless men, drunks and drug addicts and people really struggling. He began to work among them, and he would say to each one as he began to teach them, "You must find someone in worse situation than you to work with." And I was reading a book where the guy tells this story, and I don't remember the author. I wish I did. But this guy was in India, and he met this monk, and he said, "What are you doing here?" And he goes, "Well, in my city in France where we work, there are no more homeless. There are no more destitute. All these guys have reached out, and they've changed this culture, and these people are working, and they are, you know, following the Lord, and so I'm looking for a new place to have a ministry." Because that's really the work of the body, is that it doesn't just have one person up telling everyone information and teaching information. The body is this process where we disciple and disciples disciple and the disciples of the disciples disciple, and on it goes like that. And we've seen that down through the ages, haven't we? And so when it says here, we teach so that people can be raised up and be qualified to teach, that's really the plan and the process. What do we teach? We teach God's Word. We teach the things that God has given us through His Word. And we grow the body in that Word. We don't have the Apostle Paul here. He says that what you've heard from me, well, we have heard from him. We have it right here. We pass on. And we also have, we're so privileged, we have literally thousands and thousands of writings of godly people that have gone before that we can tap into to learn from them as well. Now, obviously, this takes precedence over all that. Those men are fallible men, and some of their stuff might be fantastic, some might not, and that's where we need to, you know, process and make sure that we're getting it right. But, man, in the United States, we have such a massive amount of information. I'm working on something right now that I'm pretty excited about. I have a program called Logos Software, Logos Bible Software. And for any of you that are familiar, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, it's one of the best Bible softwares out there. It literally takes all these different books and ties them all together. So you can literally put in a verse and it'll go, and it'll list every book where it's written about, and it'll open the book to that page. And as a guy that's been preaching for a long time, I can tell you that I have about 500 to 1,000 books at home and here. And I used to be like, okay, I remember, what book did I read that in, and what page in the book was that? And I had to try and find my way to these different books for the material. And this just saves so much time, and it helps put it together. Well, in third world countries, they don't have access to that stuff. They don't have the means to receive instruction. They don't even have, you know, different translations of the Bible to look at and get, you know, your what we call formal equivalents and dynamic equivalents, where you have a word for word and a thought for thought and compare them and see. And so I was in Cuba, and I was talking to a pastor down there, and I said, "Do you guys, have you heard of Logos?" And he kind of grinned, and he goes, "Well," he goes, "a missionary was given a laptop as a gift, and it had a light version of Logos on," and he goes, 40 of us pastors have downloaded it from his laptop. And he said, "I know that's wrong, but we really need it." And I thought, you know, we need to do something about that. First of all, it's wrong. They need to fix that. But secondly, this would be really helpful in their studies, because it just is so quick at slicing and dicing and putting stuff together and helping. So I started calling Logos, and I think they got tired of me because I was getting nowhere. I was just banging my head on the door until about a month and a half ago, and I got someone that said, "Hey, this sounds interesting, let me pass it up." And the following week, that person called me and said, "Hey, this sounds interesting, let me pass it up." And finally, I got a guy that said, "You know, what we do, we put together packages for colleges, Christian colleges, like Dallas Theological is one of our main customers." And he said, we'd be willing if you could commit to a certain amount of packages to do something like that. Well, I'd already been talking with Men for Missions, Ken Eller, and he said, yeah, we could work out something where people could donate towards software packages for these third world pastors that are, you know, little towns, they don't have access to other stuff. I told you about the one lady who the pastor had left the church. There were like seven in the church, house church. She gets up at 3 a.m. on Sunday morning, hitchhikes and takes a bus into the city to Havana to go to a church there. She records it on her iPad, takes the bus back home, gets home in the evening, and they play it and have church together. And I thought, you know, a lot of these little home churches need access to material. So basically the outcome is that Logos has agreed to put together a package for third world countries, starting with bilingual Spanish, English. And Men for Missions is going to offer it to these pastors for free as we get people to donate towards it. And we've committed to 100 software copies to start, just to get the thing rolling. And so I'm excited, but that's what we're talking about here, is that we can tap into, first of all, God's word, but then also the writings of godly men that have come before and tie things together and learn, and you receive instruction, just like here we can go to seminary or something like that. So anyway, that's kind of what's going on here. And he says, you know, pass it on. That's what teaching is about. So what do we get out of it? In other words, what's the goal of the gifts? Well, let's move on here. It's a couple of things. He says, until we reach unity in the faith, or wait, go back earlier, so that the body of Christ may be built up, in verse 12, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Three things real quick. First of all, we're equipped. We are equipped as we receive instruction from God's word, as we study God's word with those that disciple us. And so equipping means to prepare. You know, we've had a number of people out of this body that have gone into the military, and one of the first things they go through is 6 weeks of what they call basic. And I know we have some vets here too, and you know, it's always interesting to me. In basic, generally these guys will write me letters because they're like really struggling, and it's like we need someone to write us and get back to us. So I'll get like 6-8 page letters from these guys, so I quickly sit down and write an answer back because they just desperately want contact. But basic is tough, because they are stretching them, and they are working them, and they are growing them, and they're teaching them all this stuff they need to know to be in combat, to be at war, to serve the military, to whatever it takes. Well, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about basic in Christianity. We're getting basic training going on up to advanced training, except in Christianity, it's called discipleship. And so he's saying, you know, first of all, that you may be equipped for service. In other words, the equipping doesn't take place so that you sit around and do nothing. You know, someone was telling me that, and I don't know if this is true, I'm not a Marine, I'm not familiar. He said, with the Marines, they always poke them with a stick, those basic guys. They always get them a little, keep them half mad, so that when the battle comes, they're ready. You know, they don't want them sitting around and getting fat and lazy. They want them always ready to fight, so they're always poking at them. You know, okay, I'm not happy with you guys today. Get out and clean everything in the whole 100 acres that we have here, or whatever. And he said there's always stuff going on to keep those guys on the edge, always ready, always set to go. Second thing, supposed to be built up, right? It says being built up for what? For unity. In other words, church, the body, doesn't take place in a solitary confinement situation. In other words, the body is to be built up so we support each other. You know what made the Roman army so powerful? It's not that they outnumbered everyone, it's not that they had better weapons, but they fought together as a unit. And they would go into battle against these warriors that were fantastic warriors, but it was each guy kind of for himself. Whereas the Roman army, everything was in groupings. Their shields were interlocked, their spears were all working together. Everything was in sync. And that's the way the body of Christ works. We work in unity, we support one another, and we become that much stronger as a result. And finally, you'll notice he said that you'll be mature. You'll have achieved the full measure of Christ. Christians should never stay babies. There are Christians that accepted Christ when they were 12 years old, and they're no further along in their spiritual walk today than they were 40 years ago, and that's a sad, sad thing. We celebrate babies, and we should. They're awesome. But if they never grow, we start getting a little worried. we get concerned in the physical realm. We should be concerned in the spiritual realm when the same thing happens. Christians are to be growing. They're to be maturing. They're to be getting there. Notice what he says so that you're not babies. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. In other words, babies, little ones are easy to fool, right? I don't know how many are fans of Calvin and Hobbes. That's my favorite cartoon of all time. I grieved when the guy retired. But one of my favorite things is he'd always have the dad in it lying to Calvin about various things. You know, Calvin would ask questions, then the dad gave these crazy responses and Calvin would believe him. I was just going over, my family got me all the books, so I periodically leaf through it. And Calvin's walking up to his dad. His dad's sitting in an armchair. He goes, Dad, why do my eyes shut when I sneeze? His dad leans over like this and he goes, if your lids weren't closed, the force of the explosion would blow your eyeballs out and stretch the optic nerve so that your eyes would flop around and you would have to point them with your hands to see anything. Calvin's like, gross. He sits there a minute, he goes, how come you know so much? And the dad says, it's all in the book you get when you become a father. Now, we laugh because we know children, as they grow, they're learning and they're inputting. And you can tell them stuff that is not true and they fall for it, right? Not that I did that as a father, but I'm just saying, okay? It happens because children don't know as much. And so they're easy to fool. And you can do it in fun. You can also do it for evil. Well, here, Paul's warning about that very thing. He says, hey, if you're a Christian infant, you know what? You are liable to fall for the lies and the deceit of those that would come in and teach you false things about God and about his word. And that's why you need to grow and mature. It's so very, very important. And then he goes on from there. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. See, truth matures us. It's truth that grows us into what God wants us to be and matures us in every way. And it goes on, finally, it says, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Two things on that. First of all, notice how the whole body is maturing, it's growing, and how's it building itself up? In love. Remember we saw earlier in Ephesians how it thought of Christians as this building, these stones that are being built. And in 1 Peter, it talks about the spiritual stones built into a holy priesthood, right? And I like to think of love as that mortar by which you put all these different shaped, sharp stones together without them tearing each other up. And it all blends together to form this beautiful building called the church. And that's what we're looking at here. And he says, you know, so you're being built up. But here he uses the idea of a body, every ligament supporting. So again, love is that which is between and builds up the body and keeps it held together. But the final thing, and you say, what do we walk out of here with today? We've learned some great thing. We've learned that Christ has granted us gifts. And some people say the gifts are the people, you know, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, that they're people. Other people say, no, it's the gifts he's given them. You know, that's kind of the potato-potato type thing, right? It doesn't really matter. It's all from God and it's all for God. But it's granted to the body for the building of the body. Secondly, the gifts are grouped specifically with different gifts in different areas to build the church up to what God wants. And finally, the goals of the gifts are to equip us, to build us up, and to mature us. But notice how the very last part, this is really important, says, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. Listen to this. As each part does its work. You know what? The essential, I'm trying to think of the word to describe, the essential necessity of each person in the body is to be part of the body, but not just to be part of the body, but be active in the body, to be using your gift to build up the body. Remember, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 and we said, not everyone's an eye, not everyone's an ear. Every part of the body is different, and yet each part is necessary. So when you say, I have no gift to offer, and yet I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, that is not correct. Because Scripture teaches we all have gifts. And we're to all use them to build up the whole body of Christ in love. And so if you walk away from here today, I hope you're rejoicing that God has established His church, that He has gifted peoples to accomplish the things He needs in the church, but that you recognize that we are to be growing and maturing in Him. And as we do that, we need to be using the gifts God gives us for the benefit, not of ourselves, but of others in the body. And as we do that, the church is going to come together. And it's going to be such a different looking place. We live in a world that is being torn apart. The concept of unity is a lost art in the world today. Everyone stands for their rights, their desires, their wants, their needs. It's what I deserve. And Scripture says, treat others as better than yourself. So if the body is showing that, then people are going to look and say, that's what I want. Whatever they got, that's what I want. And you know what they're seeing? It's Jesus Christ in us and through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the gifts you've granted this body and everybody. We thank you for the way you build your church for now and for the future. We thank you for the coming kingdom in which we will all together rejoice in your presence. Lord, may we be faithful and fruitful as we serve you. Help each individual that knows you to do the work that you lay before them, to serve with the gifts that you've granted them. And may we be faithful until that day you return, so you can say to each of us, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.